may be seated. Amen. Thank you for being out this Sunday evening. Thank you for the kids being in here. I know you would desperately rather be in your class where you could tell stories and hear great Bible truths, especially the young ones in Mr. West's class. I get to hear every Tuesday how the study of the Gospel of John has been going. And so thank you for being here. Teenagers, thank you for being in here as well. Tonight we are looking at, for our study, an obedient broadcast. Over the last couple weeks, we have looked at an ordered body and an open benevolence from last week. For a second, I forgot my B, but luckily I put everything in alphabetical order and it makes sense in my brain. And tonight we come to an obedient broadcast. By that I mean not a television broadcast that we are sending out to the world live and on air, but rather the broadcasting of the seed of the Word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. I would be remiss if I did not say to our veterans, thank you. This week on Tuesday is Veterans Day. We appreciate your sacrifice, your service. And to all of the Marines out there, happy birthday on Wednesday. Wednesday, Scott's looking, it's the 12th, isn't it? What day is your birthday, Scott? The 10th. I always get it. It's one day before, one day after. And those Marines, ooh-rah, will not let me forget it. I do owe push-ups. I do. All right. Yeah, yeah. I do not cross the drill instructor. You know, I always laugh. My dad and I used to talk, when was the Army born? Anybody know? June 4th. There's a good Army man right there. When was the Navy born? Nobody knows. Anybody in the Navy here? Anybody veteran of the Navy? All right, Bob, come on. I always like to say, if you don't know, just say July 4th. That'd be an easy one, right? Just say July 4th. That'd be simple enough, right? I have a friend that is now in Space Force, and it's still hard for me to say that one. But we thank you for your service if you're in the Space Force. I certainly do not mean to mock it. It's just odd for me to say. Space Force, I have no idea what General Washington would have said had we told him someday we would have a Space Force, but he'd probably be all for it. But anyway, happy birthday to the Marines tomorrow, Scott. I know it's an important thing. I laughed during the harvest, or the harvest party, the fall, what is it, the Bluegrass Games. Pam had on loop the Marine song. At one point, it would go through and play, and all the guys at Marines were not sure what to do because they're supposed to stand, and I don't know what else they're supposed to do, grunt and do other things, but they're supposed to stop when their song is played. It was played in like a carnival style, and you all were having fun at Bluegrass Games, but every time the song came on, I purposefully looked around at the guys at Marines. They're all like, not sure what to do here. Anyway. That's free tonight. That is not the point of the preaching. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is where we are tonight. I want to read a passage of Scripture and look at the way in which we evangelize the world. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has told them that they are to wait for the promise of the Father, that is the Holy Ghost in verses 4 and 5. In verse number 7, Jesus makes that famous statement, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." The honest and earnest question of when is the kingdom going to be established? And the answer from Jesus is, at God's timing, it will be established. Then we come to verse number 8, a verse that most of us can quote. The Bible says in Acts 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both," and I love that word, and we'll talk a little bit about it tonight, "in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into our study in an operational sense of how we broadcast the Word of God from this place. Father, we thank you that we can come into your house and we can gather in this place and we can learn and study together. In truth, there is no greater accomplishment that a church can have than the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our sole endeavor. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church so long as the church is going out with the good news, assaulting the gates of hell. It is truly a dynamic response that you expect from us. I pray that by the end of the service tonight, we understand the expectation upon us. God, I am 100% convinced, you know, as I talk to you personally, and now I do so publicly, that so many able young men in a body like ours is not intended for the health and vibrancy only of this body. I am convinced there are young men in this place whom you are preparing to go and pastor, to go and to preach even on a foreign field. Help us to understand how it is that we obey as we go about giving the good news to everyone. Bless us, I pray this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we talked about the apostles' mission for Christ. There's never been a greater missionary endeavor than the personal work of the apostle Paul. Yet, he alone could not spread the gospel to the whole world. Jesus could not spread the gospel to the whole world. In John chapter 14, as he's preparing himself and preparing, I should say, his disciples for his death, burial, and resurrection, he says a very interesting thing in verse number 12. Of course, we know verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In verse 12, he says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Well, what work did Jesus come to do? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But the end of the verse is even greater than the first. He says, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. In other words, Jesus is saying to you and to me as believers in him that we as a collected body of Christ will be able to do greater works than he alone could do. It is in the same passage in John 14 that he tells of the coming Comforter who would teach us and guide us into all truth. And so we must stop for a moment and ask, what on earth does it mean that we will do greater works than Jesus? Maybe a better question is, how can we do greater works than Jesus? The answer lies in both the explosive and exponential growth that the body can experience when each believer and member of this place engages in obediently broadcasting the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus reached one region at a time. I have often thought, what was it like when Jesus would walk into a city, walk into a town, walk into a village, walk through a region of Judea? As he walked through, there was a tumult, the Bible would often say. There was a stir in the city. There was an excitement. And I often wonder as well, as a Bible reader, what it was like when he walked out of town. Well, there goes joy. There goes contentment. There goes peace. Not that he didn't leave those things behind, but in his presence with him are those things. And you and I, as being indwelled by his Holy Spirit, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the joy, we are the peace, we are the contentment that goes out into the world and shines light where there is only darkness. Amen. We can do a greater work as a body of believers than the singular body of Jesus Christ did in seeking and saving the lost. I'm being very careful in a theological sense not to tread on thin ice. I'm not suggesting we are greater than Christ. He did not suggest it. He simply said we functionally can do a greater work than he alone was able to do. What we're talking about then is the multiplication factor. And that is the key factor in all evangelistic effort. The principle is the principle of doubling. Now do a little math with me. I had left this on the front of your notes, but then the notes just kind of bled into the second page and it was starting to get gummy and sticky and there was lots of numbers on there and it would just confuse you. But by the principle of doubling, the old adage, each one, finish it, reach one. Do you believe that? Well, I mean, I do until you put it into this context because I know what the next thing is going to be. Are you reaching one? The old adage goes, each one reach one. One church our size could reach all of Central Kentucky in 11 years. And that means everybody that lives in Franklin County, Clark County, Scott County, Fayette County, Jessamine County, and Harrison County. If I wanted to, because of the low population, I could throw Grant and Owen County in as well. You say, how is that possible? Well, in year one, as we sit today, 200 of us could be 400 in 1 year's time. And then in 2 years' time, 800. And then in 3 years' time, 1,600. Then 3,200, 6,400, 12,800, 25,600, 51,200, 102,400, 204,800, until we got to 410,000 people being reached in 11 years. If each one would reach one. So do we believe that? Whew. I mean, that's great for Edward. But I'm not so sure for me, Pastor. If we were to apply this principle seriously, and I will not continue to repeat numbers because it is an astronomically large number, but if you were to just follow the old adage of each one reach one, the entirety of the human population could be reached in under 26 years. Wow! What a 2050 it would be. And you say, well, why can't we? Well, there is choice that comes into it. Your choice to do it, someone else's choice to believe what you're presenting to them. The question really is, do we believe that we have a part to play in reaching others for Jesus Christ? Do we believe that we could do such a thing as double our church population in 1 year? Could we? Well, Pastor, you've told us we don't have enough room in the building. I'll go to 8 services on a Sunday if you will just each one reach one. Amen. I can preach for a long time. We've got a lot of guys that could preach the Sunday night and preach the Wednesday night. And if I had to preach 2 on Saturday night and 6 on a Sunday morning, let's do it. One of the greatest quotes I ever heard was years ago. I think it was Bob Jones III may have said it. He said, the most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. It's a true statement. And when you begin to look at the world that way, you begin to think, how difficult it is, this burden we've been given. How important it is. God does not care about our benevolence, our budgets, our building, if the ordered body of this church is not being obedient in broadcasting the good news that Jesus saves. All of the other Sunday nights that I've been preaching on about what we are as a body and what we should do in benevolence and how we are looking at our building next Sunday night and the budget 2 weeks from tonight, none of those things matter to God if we are not obedient in the primary task He gave to us. Amen. We are to be obedient in what God has called us to do. God and the gospel do not have a reach problem. There is an obedience problem. World evangelism flows from a church serious about local evangelism. So let's dive into Bluegrass's operations tonight. How do we operate in the realm of broadcasting the good news? about being obedient to broadcast it. Well, we begin, number one, in our outlines with the purpose for local evangelism. Why do we do it? Your purpose, as we know from the Bible, is to glorify God through the new life that you have in Jesus Christ. The light of Bluegrass Baptist Church, Georgetown, Lexington, Central Kentucky, that which we illuminate is ours to accomplish. Our light shines through our welcome wagon, our gospel blitz, our neighborhood evangelism. Yes, that is true in many aspects, but our light shines through you. Look at this map. Now, we are beginning to work on where we all live. In fact, Joe Rincon is beginning to work on the process of setting up lights, where the lights are. Well, Bluegrass is smack dab there on the south side of Georgetown on 25 South going into North Lexington. That is the center of the radius. Now, to me, it looks like the bubble's a little off, but it's still the point. The darker circle is 10 miles. I said that just for the OCD fans in the room tonight. It's close, though. The secondary bubble is 25 miles out. Now, some of you are looking at that and say, I live in Winchester. I live in Frankfort. I live up in Owen County. I live in Corinth. I live in Nicholasville. The bubble ends just below New Circle and just before Man of War. So if you live in Brandon Crossing, you're out. No, I'm kidding. My point is that that's the 25-mile bubble. From the beginning of the church, I have looked at the church and thought that the core of the population has to come from inside 10 miles because we are creatures of comfort and habit, and the Bible speaks to that. What Joe's going to start doing is setting down where lights live. And when a guest comes into this place, we're going to begin to come to you and say, hey, we have a visitor. Of course, we do this with the life stages, but we have a visitor that lives near you. Would you go and welcome them as a guest to our church? Now, for years, I tried to call these neighborhood captains. Now we're just calling them lights. We're going to go back to a Bible term. I hope that when Joe, over the coming 3 to 4 months, gets set up and comes to you, you won't say, I can't go talk to people. I am an introvert. Well, introvert your way right over to their doorstep and say, thanks for visiting. We're glad you came. Jesus loves you. Amen. And then put your head back inside your shirt and run away. But go do that. Amen. Go be a light. God has a twofold purpose for the evangelistic efforts that Jesus gives to us in the Word of God. The first purpose for local evangelism is letter A, so that you may exercise your faith. Wait, I thought we went and knocked on doors so we could get people saved. How many times that happened, Edward? You knock on a door and somebody behind that night, the first time you ever met them, they get saved. On one hand, five, that assuming he has all five digits there. Five times in 30 years of being faithful to it. Yeah. Usually it takes seven touches in someone's life with the gospel message to bring them to an understanding of Christ and salvation, generally. That's generally true. So why do we go knock on doors? It seems a silly thing. And the answer is not for those that knock on the door. It's an exercise of faith. I've pastored for 17 years, and the times I'm able to make it out on door-to-door visitation, I can tell you that as a pastor, when I'm knocking on the door, usually with one of my sons in tow, there is still in the mind of a pastor that knows everything because he's pastor that says, man, I hope this goes well. It's not nervousness. It's just natural. Our natural man does not like doing that. But our spiritual man needs to do that. The great misconception about evangelistic efforts is that we are to win the people to Christ. We are only to present Christ in a clear, confident, compassionate, and yes, hopefully convincing way. They are responsible to either receive or reject the truth about Jesus. You say, well, how do you know that's true? Because Jesus sent the disciples out when he was on this earth, and he gave us the model for how we're to go out. He says this in Mark chapter 6 and verse 10, and he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place. This, when I was a kid, was one of my favorite sentences in all the Bible. It's one of those statements that Jesus makes that you kind of go, well, yeah. I mean, stay there until you leave there. What he's saying is stay so long as you're welcome there. Stay so long as you have an audience there. Stay so long that there is interest in what you're saying there. He goes on to say, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, what does he say? Shake off the dust. Now, I have never done this, but I have joked a couple of times that Nate goes with me. When we leave a house, if it's been particularly contentious, I will say to him after we clear the driveway and out of sight of someone, I'll say, just go like this. I don't mean that bad, but if somebody's going to be ugly, and we've even had an instance with my child there where they will use language that is not appropriate, and they know it, it's okay. It's a good teachable moment as a dad to his son. You just shake it off, literally. He says, the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. You've done your part. You've exercised your faith. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. They went out and preached that men should repent. What did Jesus teach them? He taught them to exercise their faith in what he asked them, we might even say commanded them, to do. The implications of this passage toward evangelism are clear. We are the messengers and ambassadors, not the king himself. It is not for us to judge them. It is not for us to condemn them. It is only for us to present truth to them. And if they have not or will not hear it, it is not within our responsibility to make them hear it. It's to move to the next and move to the next and move to the next so that we are obedient as we exercise our faith. We are merely out to exercise faith in our King and the task that we know he has given directly to us. The purpose locally is then to exercise our faith. But it's also, letter B, to extend the faith. So why do we do it? We have been asked a couple times through the years by individuals, say, well, what is the return on going out on visitation? Now, again, the mindset of asking that is wrong because the return is the increasing of the faith of the ones going. Right. However, we are also aware, if you look at the card in the seat back in front of you, it asks, how did you hear about us? One of the ways is by someone knocking on my door. I received a flyer. I was contacted by the church. And I can tell you, the most responsive comes from the Gospel Blitz efforts. I don't know why that is. That seems to be the highest return rate. Somebody put a flyer on my door. That seems to be the highest number. And we don't know why that is. Maybe it's because it's less confrontational, perhaps. But that's the way it happens. So why do we go out? We do it to extend our faith. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and following. We know verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah! What a great verse. And so Paul asks the next obvious question. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? What a great question. Hey, buddy, all you got to do is call on the name of Jesus. Oh, yeah? Who's Jesus? So say many in the world today. So say many in America today. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a herald, a preacher, a proclaimer of truth? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now that last question is certainly applicable in our global efforts, and we'll come back to it in a moment. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I've often joked with individuals, I broke my right big toe 3 times playing soccer. When you play soccer all the way up and through college and on travel teams, there's a lot of times you're going to kick to score a goal and somebody puts a cleat right up in where your foot is. And so I have a right toe that goes this way and a little bit that way, and it's ugly all the way through. And yet the Bible says, I've got beautiful feet. It's glorious, those feet. Why? Because I'm outdoing, that's why it's the feet or the emphasis, I'm outdoing what God has told me to do. I'm exercising my faith as I extend the faith out into the world. Paul asks some good rhetorical questions in our passage here in Romans 10 about how Israel, his countrymen, might be saved. The application, I believe, is much broader than just reaching Israel. It is true for all of mankind. The unbelieving world cannot call upon Jesus if they have no idea who Jesus is. We are the only light and the only hope for the race of mankind. Now that sounds very overdramatic. I understand it. We are humanity's only hope. That is your takeaway quote for tonight. And it's true. In an eternal sense, we are the only hope, and churches and believers like ours throughout the world. God has designed it for you and for me to be witnesses to Jesus' transformative power. That's how he designed the plan. Well, I wish he had picked a different way. May I suggest to you, you, like Saul before his conversion, are kicking against pricks. The wall is tough to keep kicking your toes into. By the way, the idea of us being the only hope for our race, the light of the glorious gospel shining out of us, it's true in New Guinea, it's true in North Lexington. It's a fact in Germany as much as it's a fact in Georgetown. Obedient broadcast is in God's purpose for the local church and in local evangelism. Every believer is to exercise his faith as he goes out to extend the faith in Jesus Christ. The next obedient broadcast has a plan, number 2, for global evangelism. In our verse that we opened with, a well-known verse to any of us that have been to church any length of time, he tells them that they will receive dunamis, that is, explosive enabling power, after the enabler himself, the Holy Ghost, comes upon them. They will be witnesses. He says, shall be witnesses unto me. It is a commanded act given to us. You shall be witnesses unto me, he says, both. The word both means at the same time. It is a simultaneous action. They are witnesses evangelizing purposefully in their local community, Jerusalem. But they are also to be worried about Samaria, all of Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. If we are going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, what does that look like and how do we accomplish it? The early church accomplished this plan by going and giving. In Acts 8 in verse 4, the Bible says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So the plan for global evangelism involves, letter A, sharing support. We do not fund each missionary by themselves. Most missions boards today will tell you that if you want to go to Europe, your monthly support to be a missionary in Europe to cover cost of living, health insurances, and all of the factors of planting a church. You have to infuse a lot of cash, a lot of actual money to make the operation get off and running. I can tell you that's true from planting a church in America. It takes money to do the work of God. God understands that. But the missions board will tell you that going to Europe, you must have $9,000 a month support. That is $108,000 a year, I think, or $96,000. What's 9 times 12? Somebody help me out real quick. Is that 96? 108. I had it right. Don't doubt my math. Thank you. All right. I doubted my math for a second. I looked at somebody, and they were looking at me like, I don't think that math is right. Whew. I doubled everything correctly. Now I got my math right. Yes. Could you and I, as a church, support more than maybe 2 missionaries on what we give here? If that were what we were responsible for, I have to support a missionary fully to get them to that field. Good grief, that's nearly impossible. And so what we do is we share the support of those who have committed their lives to going with the gospel message. If you take out your little cards that we've handed out, in fact, some of you teenage boys, would you mind helping me out? Grab a couple of these up front. If you didn't get one, hold your hand up. I'd love for these to go home with you. Young and old, I would like every person to have one. I think, Pam, we printed 250, right? So we got plenty. So everybody should have one. Put your hand up. Please do not do what I did as a kid for you youngins. Do not draw mustaches or glasses on any of the missionaries. Just pray for them. These are the families that we support this year and will be carrying into support next year. We have missionaries that call us, I would say, just about every month, if not just about every week. Thank you, guys. There's no shortage, in some senses, of those needing support. But there is a wall, ultimately, that we hit of how we can support them and whom we can support. We are planning, by the way, to continue supporting each of these missionaries and hopefully to add another in 26. That means, as a church member, you should prayerfully consider giving an additional amount, whatever the amount, to your giving to the Lord at Bluegrass for world evangelism. Each of our missionaries has to go to between 50 and 100 churches. As you think and pray for each of these individuals, recognize that they have to go to 50 churches like ours, some smaller, some larger, some the same size, and gain support to go and preach the gospel. Our support for each of these families begins at $125 in years 1 to 5. It moves to $200, increased by $75, for faithful service from years 5 to 10. It caps at $275 if the missionary family has been with us for 10 plus years. We believe the Bible when it says that God counts stewardship by faithfulness. And so the longer that we are partnered with them on the field, we increase our support. In addition, we provide additional support to our missionaries who have national pastors leave their churches to plant ones. If you're looking on the inside, in the middle column, the Goins family, and on the right inside panel, the Johnson family, we support men under those men's ministries. In other words, we're not going to send money from America to a Honduran pastor without knowing that Honduran pastor has somebody that we know and trust in the Word of God to be a Timothy or a Paul to them as a Timothy. But we have missionaries. This list of missionaries knows that if there's someone in their country, in their church, that God is prepared to go and plant a church, that we want to help in that way. It is the most efficient way to spread the gospel quickly. Not to have somebody from America that goes and says, I have to have $9,000. Do you know how, and by the way, in Central America, it's something like $5,000 a month. Significantly less because cost of living is vastly different in those regions. But to send Alex Reyes under Matt Goins to Santa Barbara, it only costs him $500 a month. That is a tenth of what it costs to have an American go there. It's a much smarter way we've discovered to do it. And so under Matt, we have Alex Reyes, and under Eric Johnson, not the one in our church, the one that's our missionary, we have, I always mess his name up, Elias is how we would say it in English, but in Spanish it's Elias, and Ari in the little town of San Francisco de Macorís. It's like 400,000 people live in that town, and they've planted four churches around the outskirts of that town, and they're reaching that town for Christ. As we support these men, it is our responsibility to never fall short of what our commitment is. Beyond sharing support, what is the secondary plan? We can find the sharing of support in the New Testament. Paul and his endeavors would have offerings sent from churches for his missionary endeavors, and multiple churches were supporting him. That is a clear model found in the Word of God. The second, letter B, is sending servants ourselves. There is a great need for those who know Christ to consider going in the name of Christ to reach the world for Christ. I am very mindful as a Baptist preacher and one that grew up in this generation of preaching that there was in good, great Baptist churches an old mantra that went this way: being a pastor or a missionary is the highest calling God could have on your life. I understand why that was said. But simply put, it wasn't then and it isn't now true. God calls each of us to things that are important for His work, for His glory. Amen. I used to think as a little boy growing up when I heard that, does that mean my dad isn't important? And my dad as a deacon in the church and a faithful soul winner and a faithful servant in multiple capacities through my life, I think was a very effective servant of God and met the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Right. With that said, now you say, you just contradicted yourself. I'm not. But with that said, I will say this. We have in the current generation swung to a pendulum over here that says, I can just serve God right where I am and I don't ever have to listen to His calling in my life to be a pastor. If that was the case, I would have never left the job I had at the Pentagon. This church would have never been planted, and you say, well, somebody else would have been raised up. It would have a different DNA. It would have a different, completely different construction to it. It has to have a man who says, yes, God is calling me, and I will answer that call. Those are just the facts. And so as we look at the plan for global evangelism, it includes us supporting in a shared way, but it also includes us sending. God does not raise up good, godly families with good teachers to instruct in wisdom and doctrine. A church such as ours, filled with excellent young men, and God in heaven say, and none of them will be used for my glory in a capacity of pastor or missionary. That's just not true. And now the teenager's like, is this why you had us stay in here, Pastor? No. I think there's some men in their 30s and 40s that would be excellent pastors and missionaries. You say, but if everybody left your church to be a pastor or missionary, what would our church become? I don't know. Ask my pastor. There's 90 of us who left that church through his 35 years of pastoring to come out and plant churches. It seemed pretty healthy. God likes calling young men into the gospel ministry from churches that are healthy and whole, like ours. God burdens and then equips men to go and preach the gospel in lands foreign to their birth. That's what a missionary is. The British Empire did so quite effectively, and that work transitioned to the United States in the early 1900s. American efforts were not coupled to empire building. Rather, our focus was on gospel preaching and kingdom building. In fact, the fundamental independent Baptist missionary movement is the largest non-denominational missionary force in Protestant history. It has sent more than 60,000 long-term missionaries since the 1930s. That is more than the Southern Baptist Convention, the Assemblies of God, and the Presbyterians, those who would at least have the same principles of faith in Christ alone. It is more than those three denominations combined. It is churches like ours that do the heavy lifting. Fundamental Baptist churches operate with zero central headquarters, few salaried executives except for in a few of the mission boards, and no cooperative programs. Yet, presently in 2025, 15,000 missionaries are on the field. How? Through local church partnership. That's God's plan. Shared support and sending servants. The missionary on the field is, however, in decline. Fewer and fewer men are being called to give their lives to serve as pastors or missionaries. Too often, Christian parents raise their children with goals of personal satisfaction. These parents are measuring life by the world's goals of financial security and career success. I remember when I went off to college, my dad, a godly man, you all know him, said, "Kyle, you should major in business or Bible because Mom and I don't know exactly what God's doing with you right now." They were right. I majored in business. And God, through His endless mercy and grace, redirected my life into knowing, studying, and preaching the Bible. Far too often, parents measure success by the world's goals. "What kind of career you want, boy? Let's make sure you're financially secure." I can tell you, in the first 3 years of planting bluegrass, when there was no salary, Jessica and I were not very financially secure. I can tell you today, because of God's blessings through you, we are financially stable. And we are grateful. May I submit to you that it is good for young people to grow up knowing that their parents' greatest goal for their lives is that they, as young people, would serve God in whatever way He calls them. Amen. Whether that be in a pastorate or on the foreign field or as a corporate executive or a line worker at Toyota. It doesn't matter, but serve God with all of your heart. God does still call young men and women to go to foreign countries to learn their languages and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make disciples of Christ in every nation, every tribe, every tongue. The real question is whether you consider such a thing in your life or your children's life. Obedient Broadcast has a purpose in the local setting. It has a plan in the global setting. But the core requirement is, number three, partnership in evangelism. Everyone must be doing their part. We are hopefully going to take a missions trip next year. Somewhere. I don't know where. Right now, the Dominican seems to be the leading candidate. Brother Joe Rincon is hot to trot to get us down on a work trip down there, and I like it. Every Wednesday morning when we do our Bible study together and discussion of plans and future. He's like, "So have you talked to that missionary yet? Are you ready?" He is ready. And Abby's smiling. That's right, he is. He's interested in taking a hands-on working trip. And Eric Johnson, our missionary in the Dominican, one of the men that we support under him, has a house on a piece of property that could use a lot of remodeling. Sounds like a perfect fit for us. We got plenty of guys that can use their hands. And some of the older folks here might say, well, Pastor, I can't make that trip. Then maybe some of the younger guys that financially it's not feasible, you could make sure they could go. The point is, it's a partnership. Not just in our own efforts of doing these kinds of things, but in working with those missionaries on the foreign field. Partnership is going to be the key to success. It begins, letter A, with intentional giving, not accidental. Well, look at that. I finally had a month where I had more money than month, and that's rare around these parts, and so I got some extra dollars I can throw in the offering plate. Listen, if that's how you operate, fine. Put them in the offering plate to God's work and God's glory. But maybe we should make a better plan. Be intentional with your money. I put it in your notes, I think, certainly in my notes. If we have 100 giving families in the church, and we're about at that number, and I realize this is a very high number, so don't get offended at me, but I have to start somewhere. If 100 families gave $100 a month to missions, how much money is that? 100 times 100 kids is... how much? Good, 10,000 times 10,000. All right, 10,000, good. And if you did that for 12 months, it's how much? Yeah, 120,000, thank you. The teenagers are completely lost. We need remedial math on the front row, quick. Last year and into this year, we are on track to give just about $70,000 as a church family. That is wonderful. In giving above the offerings that support the general fund, to give specifically and above to mission support. Global evangelism, that's wonderful. But I wonder, $100 a month, right now, that's basically what you pay for YouTube TV that doesn't even give you the ball team you want to watch on Saturday. You say, are you telling me I need to give that up? No, no, what I'm saying is, it's doable. My point tonight is not for you to have some mathematical revelation, but rather to suggest that we spend our money on a multitude of useless things. $50 a month, $5 a month to the gospel going around the world helps. For a family that plans their budget as they enter the end of this year and go into the new year, $50 or $100 a month to give to the gospel being spread would not be too hard. By the way, what is true of our treasure is true of our time. Did you know that if you come to all three services in the ladies and men's monthly activities, you spend about 25 hours a month at church? Does anybody know how many hours you get each month? It's between 720 and 730 hours a month. Those are yours to spend however you'd like. And if you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and to the ladies' or men's activities once a month, you're going to be right around 25 hours a month. Do you know what that percentage is of the total hours that God gives you a month? 3.5%. And I liked it back when you just preach from the Bible and yell at us from that, because then I can tune you out. This is very personal. I know. I know. That's why I have everybody collected on Sunday nights in November, because it has to be very personal. If you attended just one corporate outreach, just one a month, it would add 2 hours, 27 hours. I mean, I'm giving 27 hours a month to the Lord. Do you know what that would reach? Again, I kind of equivocate because you're not sure if there's 28 days in February or 30 or 31 days, but you get between 720 and 730, somewhere in that number, roughly, when the average comes out. If you added 2 hours, it would come to 3.8% of your monthly hours. If you came to a visitation a week, it would be 4.5. My point is, how you spend your time is still always your choice. But if these things are important, they ought to become very serious in our thinking. Would you consider coming to a gospel blitz where all you have to do is walk and hand out flyers? The most annoying conversation that you will have with someone, meaning annoying to them, is if they're mowing in the summertime and they have to turn their mower off and take their headset off and say, "What is it?" It's just an invitation to church. We'd love to have you come sometime. On the back, it can tell you how you can know you're going to heaven. Have a great Saturday. Your lawn looks great. And go to the next house. That's it. Edward's even got it set up now that you won't even have to hand out. This last gospel list we did, our family of five did 50 houses. That was 10 houses! I told Jessica, I said, this is like a dream. When I planted the church, I knocked on 500 doors a week when I planted the church. And I think God blessed that, by the way. I wonder if we knock on 500 doors a month right now. Jessica used to get mad at me because I'd wear out shoes. My tennis shoes. I'd just start buying them at Walmart because I'd wear them out so quick. It wasn't sense buying anything nice. The second thing that we must partner in is intense praying. We pray for our missionaries. The reason that we gave you these is so that you can pray. Every morning for our family devotions, we pray for a missionary. We take this card. We have a bunch of these on the front row. And there's a bunch out there. How many have a blessed card at home? Raise your hand real high. Thank you. You're my prayer warriors. Jessica takes a paper clip, and she just clips it over top of the missionary that we're supposed to pray for, and then we move down the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and then the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And so when we read our chapter together, discuss it, sing our hymn. Dad sings very loud in the morning. I believe both Christmas cheer and Christian cheer come the same way, singing loud for all to hear. So in intense praying, we do this. We pray as a family. When it's Lukey's turn, he prays. When it's Nate's turn, he prays. When it's Drew's turn, he prays. And we pray these, the BLESS. Do you know what BLESS stands for? Our missionary, Russ Turner, in this card tells us. He made this card for us. Pray for their body. Pray for their labor. Pray for their emotional needs. Pray for their social needs. Pray for their spiritual needs. That's a great patterned prayer to pray for each of these families. You should be intensely praying for these who are in harm's way. On the way back from vacation, we listened to a podcast of the missionary in South Africa who was kidnapped and held ransom. It is an excellent listen. In fact, I may have Jessica get the link to me so we can post it somewhere on the church socials. It's an excellent listen. Having church service, they came in, they kidnapped him, smashed him over the head, dragged him out, and held him for ransom. And only because our FBI got involved from the United States did they get him back alive. You don't know what a day may bring forth for these individuals. Pray for them. In a country like South Africa, that would generally, I know there's some parts, Edward, generally we would consider still safe. On the local side, you can pray for our efforts. There comes a point in your life when going out in an evangelistic effort becomes undoable. I understand that. What then should you do? You should pray. One of the great joys is that every Tuesday, I think it's still on Tuesday, the ladies at Ashton Grove pray. I know they pray for the staff. I know they pray for the leadership. I know they also pray for the evangelistic efforts of this church. If you cannot physically go, then pray. Pray that believers would come out to the activities or the times of corporate outreach. Pray that the gospel would find fertile ground. Pray for safety and for energy. Pray for revival. But pray! That's the partnership that must be in our midst. May I submit to you as well that praying is not a passive thing. It is an active thing. It's not just repetitious, vain words. It is intentional thought as to the activities you're discussing with the Lord. Let's bring the sermon to a close then. I think it's been broad enough. I appreciate, Pam gave me a list, all of you who are prayer partners. Raise your hand if you're one of the missionary partners here. Ken and Lydia Al, David and April Breidenbecker, Mark and Lisa Byram, they're raising their hand from home. Lauren Canterbury, Diane Cottle, Jason Clemens, and Jessica and I, my mom, Pat Fannin, Jamie Hewling, Zach and Sarah Kirchner, Brian and Shannon Lawson, Teresa Mazzoni, Jolie Preston, Woody and Jan Preston, Keith and Aaron Seaman, Blake and Heather Stewart, Tammy Schweitzer, Edward and Dana Tall, and then Wes and Jessica Wade. Each of you are the connection with our laborers out there. That's the partnership. You keep us connected. You help us know their needs. There's been many times as a pastor, I had no idea something was going on with the Blands. I know it was in their prayer letter, but I didn't know that it was going on because sometimes pastor gets too busy and he doesn't read everything. And it's a shame, but it's a fact. And somebody came to me and said, did you know that Jeremy's sister was in a car accident? I said, oh, gracious, I did not. It was pretty serious. Oh, my goodness. And they're home on furlough. So he can go see them. We need to pray for these people. But keeping everybody connected. That's why on Wednesday night we do the updates. It's not just, got to get up here and say something. We say something because it means something. Because there's impact. Jesus tells us that we shall be witnesses unto him. Both in our Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I am glad for what we do as a church body. But obedience, as everything in life when it comes to obedience, is a choice. We must choose both in the local and the global participation if we want to obey Christ as we should. Father, help us, I pray, as we close our thoughts.